the one that's going to bring a charge against God's elect or God's choice ones. Then he goes on down to verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can anything separate those whom God has chosen from the love of Christ? And he ends the passage by saying in verse 37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul makes it clear that all of those whom God has chosen for salvation will come to salvation, and there's nothing that can separate or keep that from happening. So the obvious question that Paul is going to address in chapters 9 through 11, well, if God is so faithful to bring about the conclusion of what he has purposed for those whom he has chosen, what about his chosen people, Israel? They have been cut off. So what about God's faithfulness to them? So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is going to explain that God is faithful to Israel, and he will be faithful to Israel, and he explains how this is going to happen. And we know he's talking about the ethnic people of Israel, because he says in chapter 1, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So he identifies that he is talking about ethnic Israel. And these people of Israel are the chosen people of God. But then as you go through chapter 9, he identifies that it's not just all of the sons of Abraham that are chosen of God, but it is the sons of Abraham. It is through Isaac, the promised son, that the election or the choice or the covenant was extended. And it was not only through Isaac and his descendants, but it was through Jacob, not Esau. And so God determined, God shows that Jacob is the one I loved, not Esau. So it's through Abraham's son Isaac, and it's through Isaac's son Jacob that the covenants and the blessings and the promises of God would flow. So Paul goes on down there, and he's talking about the fact that this natural flow of God's grace toward his people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to be bringing them to a state of salvation. But it's not like that they all were saved. In fact, he talks about their salvation, for he says in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. So he's speaking about his prayer for God to save Israel. And he says the reason they're not saved is because they pursued a righteousness not of faith. He says in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So Abraham was the father of the spiritual Jews, because Abraham believed God and was counted for him righteousness. But the Jews began to believe that the keeping of the law would make them righteous, not needing to have faith alone in God's provision. And so Paul goes on to explain that the salvation that will come to the Jews is no different than the salvation that has come to all of us. There's one salvation, and it's one method of God bringing people into a relationship with him. And he goes on down to say that in verse 8, in the last part of that verse, he says, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Israel will have to come to faith in Christ just like we have to come to faith in Christ. So it is by believing in Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he died on the cross, he provided eternal salvation through his death and burial and resurrection, and then calling upon him. So those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Greeks. So that's how Israel will be saved. And then he goes on to talk about how will they hear the message of truth. There will be those that will be sent. They will preach the gospel. It is by the word of the preached gospel that they will be brought into to salvation, just like we are. So then Paul gets down to chapter 11, which we're going to get to in just a second. And he says, in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So those whom God chose are not only the physical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, the ones that believe God and trusted him by faith. So throughout Israel's history, there's always been a remnant. He talks about Elijah, that when Elijah said, I'm alone, and he said, no, there's 7,000 that have not been to the name. There's 7,000 that are still part of the remnant, or those that are being kept by God. And so then he talks about the fact that Paul and the disciples who are Israelites are the remnant of Israel in this age. They are the remnant of Israel in this age. So God will always have a remnant of believing Jews until the day that he saves all the Jews. But that's coming. So now let us look in the passage that we read about and try to get some understanding about what it means in this passage, or what Paul is dealing with and talking about as he starts to explain this idea of the olive tree and those that are branches of the tree. I want to start in verse 17 with the understanding, or trying to understand, what he means by the rich root of the olive tree. He says in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. So what does the rich root of the olive tree, refer to? Now this causes a lot of confusion among people that are trying to understand this passage. The rich root of the olive tree is not eternal life. Okay, he's not talking about eternal life here. If that was the case, then no one could be cut off. Once you have received eternal life, once you have been born again and you've been made a partaker of Jesus Christ, you cannot be cut off again. That's an impossibility. So the rich root of the olive tree is not talking about eternal life. A couple weeks ago, Ron spoke to the men's ministry, and he talked about the passage in John 15 where Jesus said, I am the vine. And when Jesus is talking about him as the vine, there are two branches identified as outgrowths on this vine. The branches that bear fruit and the branches that are not bearing fruit. This is talking about eternal life. This is talking about salvation. The branches that are connected to the vine in the passage in John either are producing fruit, showing that they have life in themselves from the vine, or they're not producing fruit, showing that they are lifeless or fruitless. And the fruitless, lifeless ones that do not have eternal life are cut off, or are taken off and burned and cast aside. So he's talking about individuals in that passage that have faith, and by their life that they've been granted by the vine, by Jesus Christ, they will produce fruit, and that fruit is the fruit of faith. So the overflow of a life that flows from a heart of faith will produce fruit of faith, and that means there will be a lifestyle of living in faith in Jesus Christ, where those who have no faith in Christ will be cut off. So he's talking about those connected in Judaism to the Jews. During the time of between Moses and Christ, there were Jews that had faith, that kept the law because of their faith. There were Jews that kept the law because it was required. So the Jews that kept the law because of requirement were cut off. They're not saved. The Jews that kept the faith, like Mary, like Joseph, like others, they exhibited their relationship to God because the life they had, and they had faith. Likewise in the church. There are people that are attached to the church. Some have real faith, they've been born again, and others are just members of the church. And those that have no fruit of faith within them will be cut off. And so here in that passage in John 15, he's talking about individual salvation tied to the vine, eternal life in Christ Jesus. But here, Paul's not dealing with eternal life as the root of this olive tree. Okay? The second thing he's not talking about here, he is not talking about the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is not annulled by anyone. It is an unconditional, eternal covenant. It can never be annulled. The promises to Abraham were promises to an ethnic people that included a land, included a nation, it included a coming king, and it included an eternal presence with that king. Now, when Abraham was being spoken to by God, he said, all the world would be blessed through you. The blessing to the church is the relationship we have with Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. In other words, salvation would extend to all nations through the person of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. So in Abraham, the whole world would be blessed through salvation, but the promises of the covenant, the covenantal promises, were for the people of Israel only. They do not extend to the church. So this root is not talking about eternal life, and it's not talking about the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant or the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant that are for the Jews only. So what is it? Well, it makes sense if you understand. Last week when Andy was speaking, he talked about faith. And he said to have faith, saving faith, it's based in knowledge. It's based in truth. So the rich root of the olive tree is the revealed truth of God concerning his provision of salvation. So the rich root is the revelation of God, the truth of God's word that leads to salvation. And apart from that truth of God's word, you cannot be saved. It is the gospel truth. It is the truth that God has given to the Old Testament Jews. It is the provision of God that provides a means of salvation. So the rich root is the truth of God's word, the revealed truth of God that leads to salvation. That's what the rich root is. So the natural branches that come out of that tree is the nation of Israel. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were given the task and the responsibility and the privilege of being witnesses for God to the rest of the world. The rest of the world was going to know God and know about God through the message and the messengers of Israel. And Jesus makes that very clear in a couple of passages. Look in Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn there, in Luke chapter 16, he's talking about the parable or the story, not the parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And so they both die, and the rich man goes to Hades, hell, part of Hades, and Lazarus goes to the paradise side of Hades, and Abraham's bosom that's what it's called. And so the rich man cries out to Abraham at this point, and he says, this is a terrible place of torment. Please send someone back to my brother so that they won't come to this place. And Abraham's response is this. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Moses and the prophets represents the Old Testament revealed truth of God's word. The means by which you would come to know Christ is through the God of Israel. And the message that was sent by the prophets of Israel that declared the truth of God's message. Jesus reiterates this in John chapter 5 when he's talking to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 37, or starting verse 36 of John 5. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. Then he goes on in verse 46. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So what he's saying is that the message of salvation is tied in with the scriptures that were delivered to the Jews through Moses and the prophets. And these scriptures speak of Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation. And Jesus reiterates that. He speaks of the same thing when he's talking to the Samaritan woman in Galilee, the Samaritan woman at the well, and she comes up and she says that I perceive that you are a prophet. This is in chapter 4 of John. In verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. They do not know apart from the revelation of God. He says, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You have to know the truth of God's revelation to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. So, the natural branches in this passage of Scripture is dealing with Israel. They were assigned, they were given the responsibility and the privilege of receiving the revealed truth of God in the Old Testament and being the witness by which the world would come to know salvation in Christ through Jesus Christ in God. So, the Gentiles had to come to Israel for salvation. Salvation is from Israel. Okay? So what happened to Israel? What happened? It says in verse 11, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So they had a transgression. Not many transgressions, a transgression. What was their transgression? He goes on in verse 14, or verse 15. For if their rejection be reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? The Jews who had been given the word of knowledge, the word of truth, the word of revelation about the coming Messiah that would provide salvation for the world, rejected the very Messiah that they were given the responsibility to be witnesses of. This happened in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is doing what the Messiah was going to be doing. And the people saw that. And they said, this cannot be the Messiah, can it be? And the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees and the leadership of Israel said, no, this man does what he does by the power of Satan. So they committed an unforgivable sin, an unpardonable sin, an unchanging sin. They committed a complete rejection of Jesus Christ as a nation, and they were cut off from being God's witnesses to the world. He goes on down there and says in verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief. They did not believe and receive Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as their Messiah, as their King, because the word that had been given to them through the Old Testament prophets, the word of John the Baptist, that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is the one whom we had been promised, this is the one through whom salvation is coming, they rejected, and they did not believe in him. They crucified him, and they were cut off. So the natural branches were cut off from the responsibility, the privilege of being witnesses for God to the rest of the world. So what about the wild branches? Well, the wild branches, again, are not individuals. It is an entity. Just like Israel is an entity, the wild branches are also an entity. The only other entity that God has commissioned for to be witnesses is the church. Okay? So look in Acts chapter 2. As Jesus has called out his apostles, and he is preparing them to begin the work of apostleship and the foundation work of the church. So as Jesus is fixing to depart in Acts chapter 1, he makes a comment to them because they're asking about, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So their question is, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they were Jews and they understood he's the Messiah, he's the king, and he was coming to be the king over Israel. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. But he says, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So he says to the apostles, you're going to be my witnesses, not Israel. Now these are Jews, but they're not acting on behalf of Israel. They're acting on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ as his apostles, as his witnesses to the world. And so it changed. No longer is Israel the nation being the witnesses for Christ. It is the apostles that are commissioned to be his witnesses. And look what happened on Pentecost. In chapter 2 of Acts, the apostles were told to go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. It says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, now when the Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Then in verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So what were the apostles doing? They were giving a testimony of the saving knowledge of God that is based in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They were speaking the truths of God's revelation about salvation, but they were not speaking as Jews. They were speaking as Gentiles. They were speaking in the language of the Gentiles. They were not speaking in the Hebrew language. They were not representing Israel. Israel has been cut off from being the witness for God, and now the church is going to be the witness for God. And this was signified by the apostles speaking in other languages, the mighty truths of God. The aspect of tongues is much debated in the church, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul makes it clear the purpose for them speaking in tongues or other languages. He says in verse 21, in the law, this is a quotation from Isaiah, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So he is saying that the Jews are going to hear the words of Christ, the words of God, the revelation of God spoken to them in other languages. Now before this, God always spoke through the Jews. All the way through the Old Testament, the prophets were speaking the truths of God in as Israelites, as the people of Israel. So he says in verse 22, so then, languages or tongues, Gentile languages, are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelieving. So to unbelieving Jews, for unbelieving Israel, this was a sign that the branches of the Gentile church had been grafted in to the root of God's revelation and God's truth to be the purveyors and the keepers of the revelation of God during this age. So whereas the natural branches were cut off from that privilege and responsibility, the church has been cut in. Now, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, right? But it's predominantly a Gentile church. And so what Paul is saying is, anyone that is not connected with Israel is part of the Gentile church. So Paul, as an apostle who was a Jew, is part of the Gentile church. He's no longer affiliated as an Israelite. He's affiliated as part of the bride of Christ. So in this passage, when we're looking at these two aspects, we're talking about the root, which is the revealed truth of God about that leads to salvation, and then the branches are the two entities that God used to be the ones to deliver and be witnesses of that truth. Now, just as the natural branches were cut off because of their unbelief, Paul gives a word of warning to the church. And look what he says. He says, verse 18, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." In other words, don't be arrogant in yourself. You're not here because of anything special about you. You're here to deliver the root, the message, the gospel. The apostles laid the foundation. The church was supposed to build on the apostolic foundation and continue to remember that it is the revealed truth of God that brings about salvation. Salvation is by the power of God. It is the power of the gospel that brings salvation. It is not the power of the person bringing the gospel. It is the power of the gospel. Remember, it is the truth of God's revelation that allows and brings salvation. It is not you as the individual who is bringing that, or the entity that is bringing that. So he said, first of all, don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't think that it's all about you. It is about the truth of God's revelation. And then he says in verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So the warning to the church is that God will use you as long as you stand faithful to the word of truth that's been revealed. In other words, as long as the church stays true to the message and true to the one who gave the message, then they will be used as God's witnesses. So, we understand from the passage that the situation that we're in now, where Israel has been cut off and the church has been grafted in, is a temporary situation. Paul makes it clear. Go back through and look at the passage. First in verse 11, he said, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be?" Clear indication that this is a temporary situation. They were cut off because of their transgression, and God has incorporated the church as a mystery that was not provided in the Old Testament, a mystery that the church is going to be the means by which salvation is going to come, and salvation is going to come to the rest of the world through the church. Paul commissioned the church to go into the whole world. "You're my disciples. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations." So salvation came to the Gentiles, or came to the churches of the Gentile nations, because of the rejection of the Jews. If the Jews had not rejected Christ, the idea is that they would have gone right into the kingdom age. But they didn't, because God had a plan and a purpose. So, but he does say that this is going to be a temporary situation in which the Jews have been cut off. He goes on down there. In verse 15, if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will be their acceptance but life from the dead? In other words, Israel will be brought back to a place of usefulness of God. Israel will be brought back into a place where they will be used of God, a place where salvation is of the Jews again. So, this is a temporary situation. He makes it clear that this is going to happen. And he goes on down there, and he says in verse 23, "And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." And again, this is not talking about eternal salvation, eternal life individually, because you can't be grafted in and then grafted out and then grafted back in. Hebrews makes it clear. If the salvation you have in Christ is not eternal, it would be impossible for you to be saved again. Because if God's provision through Christ was not sufficient to save you to the uttermost, to save you for eternity, there is no other possibility of salvation. So you can't be grafted in and out. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about the position of being used of God as his witnesses and of salvation. So when and how is this going to come about? So he makes it clear in verse 25. He says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, the partial hardening means that during this time when the church is preaching the gospel and being God's witness on earth, there will be Jews saved. Paul is an example of a Jew that is saved in this age, not in the Old Testament age. So in this age, the church will be made up of Jews and Gentiles. So there will be the remnant of Israel preserved through the church. Individual Jews will be saved during this time. So there's a partial hardening. That is not a complete hardening. Not all Jews are hardened to the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that partial hardening will continue throughout this age. God will not use Israel throughout this age to be his witnesses. He will only use the church. Until. So that means there's going to be a time when this will be brought to an end. There's a partial hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When he's talking about the fullness there, he's talking about the completion of the bride of Christ. There's a specific number that are chosen to be a part of the bride of Christ. And when the bride of Christ is brought in through the preaching and the teaching of the Gentiles, the church, when the bride of Christ, the Gentile church, the church of Christ, the church of God, when it is completed, then that church will be raptured out. Okay? The true church will be raptured out. And then the false church will be cut off. Paul makes it clear. He gives a warning to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The seven letters to the seven churches has different understandings and applications of that those passages. But in reality, there were seven literal churches that had seven things about those churches that were at the time that John wrote it. The churches also represented seven types of churches that would be present throughout the church age. But then there are aspects of the writings that are referred to the entirety of the church that will be true about the entirety of the church. So in the church at Ephesus, he says, "Remember therefore where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." And so here he's saying that if the church goes to the point where they reject the very truth that they're preaching and teaching and given the power to do, then God will remove their lampstand or their ability to do that. Then in the church of Laodicea, the last church, he talks about the church as being an apostate church, a lukewarm church that is not a believing church. So what's going to happen is at the time of the rapture, the church, the true bride of Christ will be raptured out. The false church, the unbelieving church, is all that's left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it clear that the day of the Lord, the beginning of the tribulation, cannot happen without there being a complete apostasy. The apostasy he's talking about there is that the church that was founded by the apostles, that was founded on the doctrines of the apostolic the revelation, they gave the instruction to the church that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the teachings about Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him was the foundational premise of the church, that Jesus is the Son of God, and only through Jesus Christ is there salvation. That's the tenets of the church. So whether you have true believing churches or unbelieving churches, as long as they're preaching that truth, people can be saved even by the preaching of those that are not saved themselves, because they're preaching the truth that was given to the apostles. But after the rapture of the church and the incoming Antichrist philosophy, the church will reject the name of Jesus, and the church will reject the tenets and the doctrines of the apostles. And the church will abandon its commitment to the truth of God's word that was delivered by the apostles. And they have become a false church, an apostate church, and they're cut off from being God's witnesses. The unbelieving church that goes into the tribulation will embrace the lie of the Antichrist and the new religious order, the renewed religious system, and they will reject the name of Christ, and they will reject him as the Son of God and reject everything about the teaching of the church, and they will be apostate and they will be cut off. So the warning for the church to be careful not to be cut off is going to happen, just like it happened to the Jews when they rejected the Savior. The church is also going to reject Jesus as Lord, the apostate church, and they will be cut off too. And then you see what happens. At the beginning of the tribulation time, God calls out 144,000 Jews to be his witnesses. The 144,000 Jews at the beginning of the tribulation is the first fruits of Israel being grafted back in. During the tribulation, the witness of God will come from the Jews. God is faithful to do all that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to all he promised through the prophets, through all he promised through John the Baptist, through the apostles. God is faithful to do what he promised to do. So he says, thus all, verse 26, thus all Israel will be saved. Just as written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your... From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God is faithful to save Israel, just like he was faithful to save the church and all those who have faith in Christ. He is faithful to save Israel at the right time, and he will use them as his witnesses to bring about the truth. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and the new covenant of Israel in Jeremiah 31 is that all Israel will be saved. And so the 144,000 Jews who are the first fruits of the kingdom age, who are the first fruits of the witness of God coming from the Jews, will transfer into the kingdom age in which the Lord Jesus Christ will return himself, and he will sit on David's throne, and he will be over all the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the witness for God will come straight from the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the Jews. Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, and he will be the witness of truth and righteousness throughout the kingdom age in perfection. So the Jews will be grafted back in, and all of the Jews will be saved. It says in Jeremiah 31, they will all know me. All of Israel will be saved, and they will be grafted back in as the ones that give forth the absolute truth of the revelation of God. So the word at this time, the word at all times, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel message is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. No one can be saved apart from the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again, proving that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. And only those who have faith in Christ, who are born of the Spirit, have an eternity with God forever and ever. The Jews will be saved because God is faithful to all that he has promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word, that you are faithful, that you will always do what you promised to do, and that all that you have said and done will be fulfilled in your timing, and that salvation is based on the truth of God's revelation that only those who receive the grace of God and are granted faith and trust and obey the gospel will be born again. We'll have an eternity with you and will be brought into your presence and conformed to the image of your Son forever and ever, including the Jews, including the Gentiles, including all those that you have purpose to save. You will bring to conclusion, and we will have eternity with you forever and ever. To you be the glory. Amen.